The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Morning. If you don't know me, my name is Jason. Let's prepare our hearts to receive the word. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your love, for your guidance. And I ask this morning that it be your words, not mine, and that our hearts are ready and willing to receive the word that you have for us. In your name, amen. So if you don't know me, like I was saying, my name is Jason. I'm not a member of the staff. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11 while I'm saying this. But I do teach once in a while. My wife Ashley and our kids here have been a part of this family for some time now. So it's been a joy to call this place home for the last, 7 years? Yeah, let's get started. So Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So we've been going through Mark, and this is where we are this morning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Yeah, good morning. Thank you for the word. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about expectations. We have expectations for everything, right? Expectations for our marriages, for those who are married. Maybe for those who are not, maybe there's expectations that you will be one day. Expectations for school, if you're in school. Expectations for how even your day will go. Expectations for how your morning commute will go. Sometimes we get upset when it's not going the way we want it or think or expect it to go. Expectations for absolutely everything, right? Our jobs, careers, kids, when you wake up, you have a pretty good idea how your day's going to go, right? You think, okay, I'm going to, if it's a pretty regular day, you're gonna wake up and do homeschool or go to school. And every once in a while, there's things that throw off those days. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Maybe you're sick and you have to stay home, or maybe your dad says, "Hey, we're just going to go get ice cream today." Does he ever do that? And just forget school? We're just going to, you know. Sometimes it's really good. Everybody's looking at their parents right now. How come you've never done that? So sometimes there's ways that our expectations are ruined in a surprise, you know, in a good way. So we're going to talk about expectations. It's going to tie in a lot to the story. And as we followed this journey through Mark, we've seen the followers of Christ, the disciples, and how they've had all these expectations, and they're slowly learning what it means to follow Christ, and yet they are still so blind. They still, in a lot of ways, don't have a clue. And in some way, I find that comforting, because I often feel like I just don't have a clue what is going on being a follower of Christ. I don't know if you feel that often, but I do. But anyways, as they've learned to follow him, a lot of times they question the things he said. But notice in this passage, there's no evidence of the questioning. And he said, it sounds like random instructions, go find a donkey in this random place and bring it to me. And usually Peter is like, wait, why are you saying this? This is crazy. Whenever there's something that Peter doesn't like or doesn't understand, he's questioning it, right? How come he doesn't question it here? Well, there's a significance to this that they would have already known and understand. And for all of Mark, up until this point, what has Jesus continued to say to people when it comes to revealing who he is? To almost everybody, he keeps saying, like, you know, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. If we just back up a little bit, what was it? Mark chapter 9, maybe verse around 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, what do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he asked him, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them, don't tell anybody. Okay, yeah, don't tell anybody. So he's been saying this the whole time. Don't tell anybody who I am. Don't tell anybody. And we're about to see a huge shift here from don't tell anybody who I am to now there's about to be this public announcement of who he is to everybody. And there's a significance here, and they grasp it. They grasp it because they're a first century Jew who knows enough about what we call the Old Testament to know about the prophets. If you heard the passage that Doug was reading earlier from Zechariah 9:9, written hundreds of years earlier, right? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Like, they grasp the significance of this moment where this is it, guys. This is it. This is everything we've been waiting for. It's finally going to happen. Jesus keeps telling us, no, don't tell anybody. But we've been waiting for this moment where he's going to finally reveal to everybody who he is and make everything right. This is this is it. I'm excited. They're probably excited. I would imagine they're excited. Everything, all their hopes, all their dreams, culminating in this moment. Even the people of Israel, hundreds of years or centuries of persecution, waiting for this one moment for somebody to finally throw off the oppression, to finally rescue them and save them from everything that has been causing them problems, or at least in what they're expecting. And so, yeah, I would imagine they're not questioning it because they realize the significance of the donkey and the excitement of bringing this donkey to Jesus in this moment where they give the donkey to Jesus and they put their cloaks on it and they're saying, yeah, we've seen this guy do some ridiculous things. We acknowledge that he has power beyond what we even know, to quiet a storm, to heal people. Like, this guy is the Christ. And the pilgrims around him at that point must have acknowledged it as well. Because what was their response? That maybe they knew something of him. Maybe these are pilgrims that were more familiar with him and not the regular crowd in Jerusalem, because there would be a whole lot of people who didn't know Jesus. Not everybody knew of him. But they had to have known something to respond in the way they did. If we look at the passage, what is that response? They acknowledge, yeah, this guy, this is it. This is the guy who's going to save us and make all our dreams come true. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest, shouting it, acknowledging him, putting the palm branches down, the cloaks for the donkey to walk on. And that passage specifically, the Hosanna, goes back to a specific psalm, but a lot of it alluding to David. They even mention it there. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And I want to think about for a moment all the expectations that come with saying, this is the guy. This is the guy who's going to save us. What did that mean for a first century Jew? Even think about the statement, the kingdom of our father David. When you hear David, what do you think? We have the fortunate ability to be able to look at the larger picture, but what do you think when you think David? What did a first century Jew think when they thought David? Well, who was David? What did David do? He was a warrior. He defeated all of the surrounding enemies that would choose to oppress Israel, that would attack Israel. He defeated all of them, and he pushed them out, and he brought in this reign of peace through war. It's really easy to think that's probably what they're expecting. They're probably expecting a Messiah like David, a warrior, and this is the moment where he is announcing who he is, and yes, it's finally here. Everything we've ever dreamed of is about to happen. The kingdom is here, but what is the kingdom in their mind? What is their expectation for the kingdom? My guess is it's something of comfort that will pull them out of their discomfort, their oppression, maybe the not-so-great taxes from the tax collectors that often cheat them. Maybe it's just the way they're treated by the occupiers, the Romans, or whoever has been the occupier for the moment, for centuries. They had a history of oppression, right? But this is it. We're finally going to have relief from this, a break from this, a place where we're now elevated, where we are now treated as we should be, where we now have all of that we want. Does it sound like what's actually about to happen? I would imagine that's what they expected. And I think that's this allusion to David. They wanted a physical kingdom, something tangible. So I bet so many were ready to just pick up the sword. There's evidence of this and say, yeah, let's go up. Let's announce him as king. Let's take him up to the temple. He's going to be anointed just like David was. And then right there, there's a fortress sitting on the corner of the temple that had a garrison of Roman soldiers. I bet we just go over there, we wipe them out, and we push them out, and then we set up our kingdom here on earth. So many expected that. And when they hear Jesus' words, his teaching has contradicted this from the beginning, but they're not seeing it. They're not getting it. Why is that? Because their expectations of who he is and who he should be as the Messiah in their mind is not in line with what he's saying. So they either, one, choose not to follow him. Like in John chapter 6, there's a whole bunch of followers of Christ that say, what you're saying, this is a hard word. We can't really accept it. And then they just quit following him because it wasn't in line with what they thought the Messiah should be, with their expectations of the Messiah. Or they do what Peter does. So right after Peter acknowledges that he's the Christ, Jesus goes in and he teaches about what's going to happen. He's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer and die. And what does Peter do? He rebukes him. He rebukes Jesus. Obviously a limited understanding of who Jesus is, right? We probably do rebuke Jesus in our own way. But then what does Jesus do? He rebukes him. Your mind is on things of man, not on things of God. And so many probably had their minds set on things of man, things that made them comfortable, things that gave them what they wanted in this life, but also in the way that they wanted it, probably. It's also the high point, right? So there's all these expectations that are about to come in because of who people wanted the Messiah to be, but it's the high point. This is the time that's a really good time to be a follower of Christ. People are acknowledging who he is. They're throwing down the branches. they're shouting it, Hosanna! This is it. This is the guy. It's really easy to follow Christ now. You know what happens in a few days. Was it easy to follow him then? Why is it so easy to follow him now? Because right now, even if their expectations are not in line, so even we know that Peter didn't fully, the rest of the disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying when he kept talking about his death and his suffering. They just changed the topic of conversation. We don't know. And they're afraid to ask at one point. And it gets to the point where Peter just outright rebukes him. So they don't really know who he is. But it's really easy in this moment to just ignore all the hard stuff you didn't understand because everything is going the way we want it to go. So it's so easy to say, well, yeah, okay, there's some weird stuff that he said, but things seem to be going the way I want it right now, so I'm just going to hang on to those expectations, and nothing's really going to force me to change or question them because of that. So this is the high point. Easy to follow him. Easy to follow him. But are they really following him? If they're not even really following his vision, it just seems like it in the moment. So then what does Jesus actually do versus what they expect? Did he go up? Was he anointed king? Did he just wipe out the Romans? No, here's what actually happens. Let's read verse 11. It's one of the most exciting verses in all of Scripture. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. It was late. He went home, tired. There's a lot more to it than that. I think that it's really setting the stage for what's about to come. It's so anticlimactic. This was it. This was the moment. Riding in, announcing that he is the king of Zion. Like, he is bringing in the kingdom that will last forever. He's establishing it. And then he goes home. It wasn't what they were expecting at all. And from that point on, it's just thing after thing that's pointing in opposite directions of what people would have anticipated. Instead of saying the oppressors are the Romans or other people who have subjugated the Israelites, the oppressors, no, it's sin. It's us, it's in our hearts. Even really strong point that we're gonna see when we look at what he does in the temple, but pointing at the oppressor being sin in our hearts. And yeah, he is going to get rid of the oppression. He is going to save us from that. But it's not going to look like what anybody expects. Even the disciples who he told plainly what would happen. He's not the savior probably that anybody wanted, but he's the savior they needed. What about us? Give me a moment. This is emotionally charged Sunday for me. What about us? What about our expectations? We have the whole picture, and sometimes we think we have a clear picture of who Jesus is. But how do our expectations of who Jesus is still mislead us, still skew our vision of who he actually is? Who is the Savior that we want versus the Savior we actually need? And you're like, no, I want Jesus, like the one in the Bible, that's it. Do you? Or do you want comfort? Do you want things to just go well the way you want them to go? Do you want wealth? Do you want prosperity? Just enough to be comfortable? Do you want it to be easy? I do. If I'm honest with myself, yeah, there's a lot of times that I think I want this to go this way and I want it to go that way. But I think a lot of who we are as followers of Christ is revealed in how we respond to our expectations being crushed. Think about in a couple days, at the end of the week, the disciples are going to be in their darkest moment where all hope is lost and they're just riddled with despair. to the point to where Peter is even denying that he's a follower of Christ. If he really expected the Messiah that came, then he wouldn't have had the fear to where he needed to deny Jesus. So what happens when our expectations are totally crushed? We're all one phone call away from our world being turned upside down. And in those moments, if you've not experienced it, in those moments when you're like, why? I've been faithful. Who? Why? How does this happen? I'm having difficulty reconciling that you are good and the fact that this is happening. If you've been in that moment of being in the pit where things did not go how you expected them to go, that response is what's revealing about who you think Jesus actually is. Is he the Savior that just provides things for you the way you want them? Or is he the Savior that you need in ways that you don't even realize? That even in that dark moment, in the worst moment where maybe you feel alone and you feel like all hope is lost, you can still cling to him like white knuckle, like, man, he is all that I have. Or maybe you're like Job's friends, just curse him and die because I can't understand what's going on and it just, he can't be a good father. And this happens. But if you can get to that point, and I don't even like saying he's all that you hang on to, that he's all that you have at that moment when everything else is stripped away. Because I think it's more like this. I think he's everything. And I think that the more we grow and the more we learn as followers of Christ, and the more things can be peeled away, and you can see, and you can say, not that, that he's all that I have, but that if everything's pulled away, he's everything. You still have everything because of that. It's hard to get to that point, and I am not there yet, but I can see how the Spirit's slowly changing me to get to that point where it could all be taken away, and you can say, man, God, you are good, and I still have everything. So what changes is I slowly loosen my, very, very slowly, it's in all caps in my notes, very slowly loosen my grip on my expectations of how things should go and trying to force them into that. Kids, marriage, career, job. Where we live. Just not even gonna look at the Houghtons. Sorry for those who don't know. The more I'm able to just give that over and say, not my will, but yours be done, the more I see the fullness of the joy and what he's doing in my life and the life of those around me. And it changes the way I go about my day. I'm not just talking about some days or the days when we meet in life group. I'm talking about every moment of every day is affected by that. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of relating to people. It means that my time is not my own. It might be interrupted by something that wasn't convenient, where the Lord is saying, hey, spend some time here. Pray with them. Talk to them about me. That's not how I was expecting my day to go. It may mean, hey, give this to that person. Don't hang on to it. Money, a car, something, you know, things that 401ks, things that we hang on to and we grip because we think that's what we need. And we may not actually vocalize it, but we live like it. In our hearts, I don't really want to give that up. Right? The Lord has a funny way of revealing it, though, as you continue to follow him, the things that you want to hold tight. But if you can get to that point where we are just holding tight to the Lord, then, man, it's a much more beautiful spot. And it's not this being tossed around by the waves of fear as the disciples are about to be in the next coming days. It's solid and it's rooted in him. And it is a place of strength and a place of rest. So my encouragement for you as we go through the rest of Mark, is to not hold on to those old expectations. I would say throw away your old expectations of who you think Jesus is. Maybe ask the Spirit to reveal that to you. Where is it? Where do I still hang on to things so tightly? Like, think of the young ruler who hung on to his money. He couldn't give that up. That was the one thing he couldn't give it up. What is that for you? Maybe it's coffee. Bringing some levity. But throw away those old expectations. That way you can listen to who he actually is, to the Savior that you actually need. That's it. That's all I have. I'm going to pray. It's super short today. It's going to be a little bit different. It's even shorter than I was expecting. I'm going to pray, and then Dusty's going to come up and talk about how this day is going to go. But if you do want to come up and talk and pray with me, please do so. My time in this community is limited. Coming to a close, let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful. Thankful for how you brought Ashley and me here to be a part of this family. Thankful for how you have grown us and led us every step of the way. How you have grown this body, this family. The care that you have for each one of us. I've seen so many people in this body have the horrible phone call happen that flips your life upside down. And I've seen so many people time and time again cling to you as their only hope. And out of that was born transformation, was born beauty, was born just joy that's immeasurable. And I'm thankful to be able to witness that and how you've worked through this body. Thankful for who you are and that you chose to be the Savior that we needed and not the one we wanted. You are so good. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.